I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
The Me Too movement could be the start of something terrific if it's seen as a act of rebellion by women against the loose sexual morals that have prevailed for the last several decades.
Help me keep the law of God, not the law of God as I want it to be, but the law of God as is revealed in Scripture is the only way to really show love to your neighbor and love to God.
Our Good Shepherd will not abandon us, and even if we lose every other memory we have, we will still remember the voice of our shepherd.
This is Joel from Nebraska and classical guitarist. Love, Issues, Etc.
As a parent, you are always teaching from the time the children get up in the morning till they go to bed. Everything is teaching. Now, it's very intense when they are young, and as they grow older, the lessons become maybe more serious, more life impacting, but you're always teaching as a parent. How does a parent of Christian children teach them about the heart and center of Christianity in the midst of all those other things that are big, little, ordinary, extraordinary that need to be taught our children throughout their lives? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, July the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Jonathan Fiskell, join us here for the conclusion of our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism. We'll talk today about teaching our children forgiveness. A little bit later, Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about some religious symbolism and the World Cup. There are actually rules that govern religious expression during this massive sporting event. We'll find out why and how closely they are enforced. Margot Cleveland will join us after that to answer the question, will overturning Roe v. Wade criminalize abortion? The left certainly wants you to think that it will. And then James Robison will be with us from USA Today to talk about Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh and what he sees as a simmering anti-Catholic bigotry. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or feel free to use the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for the conclusion of our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism, today we'll be teaching about teaching our kids forgiveness. Pastor Jonathan Fisk, he's senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, and he is author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
Why did we save this subject until the very end?
Because it's the most important one. It should go without saying, but at the same time, it's the easiest one to forget. So as you think about all the things that you need to do to raise your children, all the stuff we've talked about in however many episodes we've done together on this, all the manifold directions and edges and corners that you can find yourself in as you're striving to give your children the best leg to stand on. And very few parents in the world don't want to do that, although we might all disagree about what that leg is. But as you're striving to do that, you're striving to teach them right and wrong as you understand it. And just put yourself in the shoes of someone who doesn't have a Christian faith. They're still trying to give them a path or a worldview or a way to stand. The easiest thing to forget in all of that, and then this goes not only for the unbeliever, but for the Christian particularly, is grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That at the end of the day, no matter how good you become, no matter how successful you are, no matter what castles you build, it's all going to crumble to dust eventually. And if you're trying to stand on a foundation that you're building for yourself, then that means you're going to fall like a house that's been built on the sand. So to take a step back and remember that the absolute primary goal of Christian parenting is not to make good people, but to make believers in the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. I think it's a fitting way to close it, because you don't want to minimize everything else that we've said before. You don't want to limit how important this battle is. I mean, everything we've talked about is incredibly valuable, and we don't see it being done enough. And yet, I'm pretty convinced that a good number of people walk away from the church, not because we haven't tried to make them good people, but because that's all we did. We tried to make them good, but we never justified them. We never justified them outside of themselves. They believe that the church is a place for people who are trying to be good, not for people who need to be forgiven. And so the task then of teaching forgiveness to your children becomes the most dangerous of all, because it's the easiest to forget to do in the midst of everything else.
So this is something, at least in my experience as a parent, that you have ample opportunity to teach every single day. There's rarely a circumstance where this, not just the explicit teaching of the reality of forgiveness first from God and then between one another and the family is in play, but there's also an entire way of looking at your relationship with God and with one another. Talk about that if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. To be exemplars of the mercy, right? So you have the idea of teaching kids that Jesus died for them and that they're baptized into him and that he's risen and coming again. And that's a focal point. But, you know, why do you say you believe something and not act according to it, to paraphrase James a little bit? And so there is, in the parenting parent-child relationship and in the child-child relationship when you have siblings as well, there is a chance to not just have forgiveness be a lip service or a word or an idea about being nice in general, but to be something that's actively practiced when not just mistakes, but when sins are committed against each other in the family. And in that sense, there is, I think, very few things more powerful than the moment when a parent is able to say to a child, "The way I responded to you was wrong. Please forgive me." Not don't tell me it's okay. You know, don't tell me it's fine. Please forgive me. That's an active approach to teaching the child that forgiveness is acceptable and that needing forgiveness in God's sight under Jesus is acceptable. And in that sense, it puts it into practice. It goes the other way around too, of course. I can think very readily of times when my child comes to me and they've been angry or they've done something silly and they're weeping and they're crying and they're just trying to stumble out what they have to say, and you can see it in their heart that their need to justify themselves is broken, that their self-worth is honest but also hurting. And to be able to say before anything else, before I say, "Well, you should have done this," or "We could do this next time," or "Here's how you want to treat your sister," before any of that, for it to be, "Child, I forgive you," or "Child, I love you eternally," "Child, there's nothing you can do for me that will turn me against you," to have that be the first action that happens. And after that, you know, you move back into the, "Well, here's how we act as people that are forgiven. Here's how we treat each other. Here's how we don't need to be forgiven for particular things, you know, every day, every time." But to act it out, to speak the words, "I forgive you," both to your children and then to have them spoken from your children to you and then to each other as well. It's kind of a beautiful thing. I'm very glad when I see it. You know, my kids are just like any other kids, and man, do they get into it with each other. And certain ones more than others, right? If you've got a big enough family, you know that certain ones just hit each other wrong, and it's not always logical. But to see them be pretty swift to forgive has been one of the great joys of parenting. The apology never comes easy, but it's amazing how quick the forgiveness comes out of their mouths. And it's no magic bullet, but it's part of, like you say, part of teaching what forgiveness is. And then that gives meat to the bones of the narrative, the history, the legacy, the faith that we believe in, that as this is enacted among us, this is what God himself has done to us for far greater things than we do to each other, what he's done for us in Jesus and what he declares to us via the mouth of the pastor week in, week out as we assemble around his word.
How important is that? Before we get into some particular Bible passages about this, how is it important is it that this not just be some sort of idea, this abstraction of forgiveness, or even an in-house thing, but that it be seen as the source of the family's entire life together that is rooted in that Sunday morning, that pouring out of God's grace and forgiveness in the divine service?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's so essential. What's the point? If why are we Christians if the divine service giving of grace to us is not real or is not what we live for? I got my hobbies, I got my loves. My kids do too, and I've passed on some of them to them, and some of them are flawed. They're nerdy, right? Or they're time wasters or what have you. But at the end of the day, what is humanity in this age? And what is life? What is my family without that greater thing who is Jesus Christ? And to take that in a little bit of a different direction, the idea of grace, not so much as an idea, but as a platform or as an umbrella, as a blanket that we wear together, that is not something that I just have to pull out from time to time, but it's my disposition, both from God to me and from me to others. The first step or the first inclination or the first action or the first hunger of the heart is mercy, not sacrifice. That is uniquely Christian. There is no other religion in the world that has mercy as its absolute and dynamic first step. Tolerance, maybe, but not mercy. Not so much. Not mercy for evil. And, you know, Jesus really runs into the Pharisees quite a bit with this. And this is part of the improper distinction of law and gospel that they were dealing with, and why he shouts at them, right? Go and learn what this means from the Old Testament. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That we're not here. This is going to go back to what I was saying before. Christianity is not here to make good people, at least not by telling us how to be good people. Christianity is here to make good people by forgiving us. And in that forgiveness, we're good. We're justified, perfect and eternal, even in the present. And that heart, that grace in which we stand, it gives the meaning to everything else that we do, and really redeems it so that all the other good things we can do cease to become things we do for ourselves that we might justify ourselves, that we might build up how good we think we are, and are set free to be the things God made them to be, which is actions that are good in their own right, just for the other, just for what they achieve and what they do, even as they perish, even as they never get rewarded, even as they're even punished in this age and face tribulation, that those actions are simply there as testimonies of grace going out rather than the ever-present sinful need of, you know, more and more coming in.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're concluding our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism, today teaching forgiveness. When we come back, we're going to get into some of the Bible passages that do this very thing.
As you head to the beach this summer, why not skip the trashy paperbacks and stick a few copies of the Lutheran Witness in your tote instead? With insightful articles from some of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's most compelling voices, the Lutheran Witness magazine makes for great reading at the beach, on the front porch, or wherever. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Lutherans for Life is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During July, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutherans for Life. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do it all the time. Do it all the time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about teaching our children forgiveness, concluding our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Jonathan, take us into a couple of the scripture passages that inform us on this subject.
Well, first, Ephesians 6:4 is probably the dominant one, I think, as parents we need to hear. And it's the one that should scare us a little bit. It is a word of law. It comes in that marvelous, marvelous section at the back of Ephesians where the order of creation is being displayed, both in terms of the relationship between husbands and wives, the relationship between parents and children, and then the relationship between all other forms of hierarchy or authority and under authority, so-called slaves and masters in chapter 6. And the verse that is given to children is, you know, pretty obvious. You know, children obey your parents, right? It's the fourth commandment anyway. It's what we teach, what we know they should teach. But I think verse 4 maybe gets underseen. We're so busy being worried about male and female in Christ. And, you know, these days it's even more crazy than it used to be. But I remember being afraid to even teach those verses to LCMS Lutherans because it says that women are supposed to submit to their husbands and all this crazy talk, right? This crazy old-fashioned talk that's so bigoted and whatnot. So we spent a lot of time trying to unpack that and show the beauty of God's design between man and woman and the beauty of really the submission that is there and the service, the sacrificial service the husband has. So then you get to verse 4 of chapter 6, and it's a bit tame. You move faster pretty quick, but it's actually really stark and deep. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, well, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that language, if I were to put it in the mouth of my blessed and sainted grandma, good old battle axe LCMS Lutheran, that would have been, you know, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, right? The Bible says so, we better do it kind of thing. And God bless her, and I'm thankful for her. But there's something more to that, because it is indeed an over-focus on discipline that one might call legalism, which can be the very thing that drives young people away from the church when they are provoked to anger by it. And this isn't like, oh, I'm mad because I don't get to borrow the car. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when your spirit as a child would become so exasperated by the attempt to be good and by never having received grace underneath Christ, right? In a church, he's talking. So we're not talking about out in the world. We're talking about in a church where you've striven so hard to live up to this example that you've been given, the expectations you've received, that finally you break, you're provoked, and the rage of injustice comes out again. And what's the injustice? The injustice is that you were told you could be good enough if you just tried. And once you realize you can't, there is a tremendous freedom that you find in rejecting the entire thing and walking away. And that story has been told more often than it should be. I've seen it too many times from adult people who say, I used to go to church. Yeah, I don't like that anymore. That's not my thing. I was forced to go. I remember once I did a Worldview Everlasting video about a very famous individual. I don't remember his name now, but he was a renowned apologist, and his daughter had walked away from the faith as well. And listening to her story as she told it, she was an atheist, it was so just striking. That she had grown up being taught to know everything about the Bible, inside and out, and backwards and forwards. And yet, when she reached 18, 19, 20, she just snapped like a twig and flew the whole other direction. So to bring up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, I mean, this is Old Testament language for the grace of God. Where is the ultimate discipline of God? It is in Jesus Christ, who in fact crucified is being disciplined on our behalf. What is the instruction of the Lord, the fear of the Lord that gives us all wisdom? It is in knowing that we cannot please him in and of ourselves, ever. When Adam and Eve pleased him, it was because he decided to be pleased in making them. And when we please him now, it's because he decides to be pleased in saving us. And that instruction, that word, that outside of us marvelous gospel, that is what we are to train our children in so that they are not provoked by their need to justify themselves, so that they don't come to believe that religion is in fact just a matter of trying to get better at who you are. But see, real religion as a confession and a hope, a knowledge of who God is in spite of who you are. So to me, that this verse, Ephesians 6 verse 4, it's stark law to me as a parent. It's the greatest fear I have, is that in raising my children and trying to give them the best leg that I can, and in every avenue, including I want them to know their Bible, I want them to know what the confessions are, I want them to know how to attend church, that in all of this, somehow I, in my oversight, would provoke them to miss the very heart of this thing, right? That it is indeed under grace, as we said earlier. So that verse for me is one that I think just needs to be said as law more often to us, not so that we would stand condemned and give up hope, but that so we would remember our task and remember our own need for grace. Because it's the same grace that we receive in failing to perfectly keep that verse that we then pass on to the children who we're trying to teach how to live in a world of right and wrong and good and evil.
You talk about why kids walk away from Christianity. You give three reasons. I want to talk about a fourth in a minute too, but let's deal with those, because you talked about people, and it is routine to run across people who were raised in the church and they say, no, I don't go to church anymore. I got enough of that as a kid. And a lot of times it is what you described. It was a kind of Christianity that simply, and I think out of well-intentioned desire to keep the kids out of trouble and off the streets, simply emphasized the moral aspect of Christianity to the detriment of grace. There's no doubt about that. So you run across these people who say, I'm just tired of being told what to do, kind of a thing, or I can't be good enough. But you also say there's ignorance too. Sometimes kids can walk away because they don't know what they're walking away from.
Yeah, that definitely is one of the three. So legalism was that one you were just speaking about, right? Ignorance is, it can go hand in hand with that, and it can lead to it. But I'm often amazed by, in fact, there's a story just recently, I'll just throw this one out there, a pastoral care situation that I'm involved with, where a young individual is no longer attending church, hasn't been for a while, very angry, considers himself an atheist, and he comes up with this big kind of reason when he argues with his parents. And his big reason is, well, if God's here, why is there suffering? See, obviously there's no God. And he just kind of throws it at them. And when this was being shared with me, the parent was also feeling very, very pained and unsure. I don't even know how to respond to that. What is our answer to that? And I kind of like hear that argument, and to me, that's like a three-year-old kind of whining in a corner. It's such a pedantic and childish argument. It's very old and very, very mediocre, a lowbrow kind of thing, the kind of thing you read about on Wikipedia, and then that's the best, that's your scholarship, right? It's a low-end thing. The ignorance in it is high to be able to say, oh, there's bad stuff, so God isn't here. Okay, well, yeah, very clever. That kind of position, though, or that kind of lack of wrestling with real arguments, real ideas about God, is a nightmare and a plague within the church and within the raising of our youth. The vast majority of our youth, when they run into that argument, the problem of evil, which is a classic philosophical argument, when they run into it in college or with their high school friends or on the internet, they're entirely unprepared for this. And it strikes them as, wow, that's a marvelous thought. Wow, I never thought of it that way before. And that, again, displays a grand ignorance of truth and of the scriptures and of the why that the scriptures teach. Now, that's just one example, but I think the lack of biblical knowledge and the lack of biblical understanding is widespread. And so that most of those individuals who grew up in our pews, leave for college and never come back, I'd be willing to wager 80 to 90, maybe even 95% of them don't know what they left. They left a moral club that does stuff on Sunday morning because they think God's there, sort of. Like, they like God for some reason. But you know, who God is, I guess he's Jesus, maybe. But their level of really grappling with what they left, I don't think it's ever happened. It's been a list of codes to memorize and very little more than that for them. When I teach confirmation every year, I make it a point multiple times throughout the year to tell the kids, and it's a bit of a shock tactic when I do this, but it's real too. I tell the kids, look, I don't care if you get confirmed or not. I really don't. What I want you to do is to make a decision whether you believe this stuff or not, and to know whether or not it's true. And then, if you're not going to get confirmed, or if you're going to walk away from the faith when you're 20, I want you to know what you're leaving. I want you to understand you're walking away from baptism into salvation and everlasting life because a dead guy isn't dead anymore, and he's actually God. I want you to get that, and that this is a historical argument that really can't be falsified by any historical means. You just have to choose not to believe it. That's what I want you to walk away from. I want you to walk away from actual grace, actual forgiveness, real total absolution of your wickedness, and walk into a realm in which you're on your own to make yourself good and die with a clean conscience as the best result of whatever you can manage to drag up from the dross inside you. That's what I want you to walk away from and walk into, as opposed to, well, if God's there, then why, right? It's just not very deep. And it's a failing on the part of the church. It's a failing on the part of our zeal, I think, that has led us to this point. Also, I mean, we could get into this, the misguided belief that we need to make church fun and kind of trick the kids into sticking around. I mean, that's really led us astray. But at the heart of it is, we maybe are not as mature in the faith as we'd like to think we are either. And we've stopped growing. We don't see spiritual growth and knowledge as being something we pursue as adults. Bible study is a secondary thing in the church, not a primary thing. All those issues come to play in this. And it leads to then again, so the three reasons people walk away, ignorance being a major one of them right there with legalism. And as like I said before, they tend to go hand in hand. They run right next to each other.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest when we come back in our conversation, concluding our series, Raising Christian Children in an Age of Secular Progressivism. We're going to talk about another reason that kids sometimes leave church. We're talking about teaching our kids forgiveness. He is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again.
I'm sorry, so sorry. Please accept my
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdGruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Please forgive me. I know now what I do. Please forgive me. I can't stop loving.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're concluding our series with him, Raising Christian Children in an Age of Secular Progressivism, today teaching our children forgiveness. You also had another reason that was pietism. How would you explain that one?
See, pietism and legalism are pretty closely connected to each other. Pietism definitely has a legalism within it. I'm talking about the term a bit loosely, not necessarily historically, but as a movement which tended to emphasize the subjective experience of church over the objective externals of church, and in that way really downplayed some of the real valuable forgiveness-centered promissory aspects of Christianity, namely what your baptism means from God to you, you know, what the Lord's Supper is weekly from God to you, that it's not special. You know, the weekly Lord's Supper would not lose its specialness because you didn't feel it was special anymore because you had it too often. That would only be you being an unbeliever. that the weekly Lord's Supper is special because it's Jesus, and Jesus is always special, holy, and set apart. So pietism de-emphasized these things, and does, as a movement, continues to de-emphasize these things while overemphasizing the subjective experience within you, that you would say that you feel close to God because you feel close to God. And that mystical experience, or mysticism in the language of my first book, Broken, that mysticism can be very real feeling for a good while, and can lead one to expect or experience or think that they are in the midst of a spiritual event or spiritual life. But it also is kind of hollow. It doesn't stand up well under pressure. And it can eventually break you, especially when it fails, when the promises that are connected to it say that God's always going to give you joy. You know, the joy of the Lord's within you, and you're always going to be basically happy in the midst of all circumstances. You'll find a way to feel that peace deep within your spirit, like a river, and all that kind of stuff. But when you find a day when that finally isn't there, when everything else is just so bad that you don't feel it, and you don't know where God is, if God is in your feelings, well, that's an easy way to snap as well. And when your faith then breaks, and you have nothing to place it into objectively, and the subjective thing within you is gone, it's another reason that people end up leaving the church. In fact, I would say there's another edge to it too, where as opposed to having it go away entirely, you might find it in other religions as well, where you see an ecumenism, a unity of all the religions of the world in teaching mystical experiences and in teaching that you can find God in these various practices and habits and places and even in nature itself. And if you don't have a clear foundation, it's not so difficult to make the jump to, say, Buddhism or to, say, Hinduism or even Pentecostalism ends up being sort of a mix of paganism and Christianity. Not all Pentecostals, but certainly the left ends of the movements. And all of that is prepared by pietistic teaching at the most basic level. That really, you know, go to this event because your faith is going to grow stronger. You're going to feel closer to God, right? That in and of itself is a very dangerous and detrimental thing to the actual growth of the faith in the scriptures. I've heard it said before to me, kind of what I just said a moment ago, that, you know, that someone might go off and have this mountaintop event experience and they feel so marvelously tied to God. And they'll even look me in the eye and say, and my faith is stronger because of it. And then I ask, well, why aren't you in Bible study? Well, you know, I got other things to do. Well, that's it. That's pietism at work right there. You know, and it's stealing from you the actual objectivity of the faith. So it's something you want to try to avoid when you're raising your children. You don't want to teach them to find their faith in mountaintop experiences and subjective emotions and all that. You want to teach them to find their faith in the clear and present promises of God.
Here's another one. I guess, for lack of a better word, just call it hedonism. Why kids leave church, and it's because I want to sleep with my girlfriend. I like it. She likes it. And I have a strong suspicion my pastor's not going to approve of that. And when I get to college, we want to get an apartment together. And so I've made my decision here, and I don't want to have to listen to or hear what anybody at church is going to tell me about it.
I think that's definitely there, and I think it goes hand in hand with some of these other things. I think that this is a guess now, I'm just having my opinion here, but I would wager that it's pretty rare, like 3-4%, where that is the main thing. Like, it's not fed already by some combination of ignorance, pietism, and legalism that gets you to that point. Like, you grow up and you're full on. You get your faith, you understand the word, you're committed to baptism and the separate. You really have all of the above working, and then you're kind of horny one afternoon and decide you're going to throw it all away. It's pretty rare, I think, that you have an individual that's going to fall that fast, that deep, just with that reality. It's possible. It's definitely possible. But I think that the majority of 16-year-old, 17-year-old men and women that are, or 12-year-old maybe, I don't know, that are running into that these days, they've already got the ignorance working against them. They know that they're not supposed to. They don't know why. They don't have an understanding of the results of sex, that procreation and sex go hand in hand. That God made us to be families, that you're binding yourselves together like glue for the sake of raising your children. That's what sex does. It's just never been put in those terms. It's been more instead of just don't do this, right? And so then, okay, yeah, so now I've got my legalism, don't do this, and my ignorance of the reality of why, and I got to fit my desire to be happy, which pietism is sort of, the new pietism at least, is sort of teaching that I should have a good experience with God all the time. Well, okay, here's this woman I'm attracted to. God put her here. Now I got a reason to follow that as well, because I don't have any external authority or word to trust. So my guess is that hedonism is definitely a problem, Todd. I don't want to diminish it or push it, but I think it's the excuse more often than it is the cause, or it's the result more often than it is the cause. I think that it starts with the ignorance and legalism, and that it leads into these things. And then once you've been broken by ignorance and legalism, the hedonism is there as a very evident and happy alternative, or seemingly happy alternative.
So what do we need to instill? I got two final questions for you. What do we need to instill in our children early on, both in church and in the home, so that we can guard against this kind of ignorance of what Christianity is all about, guard against this notion that Christianity is merely a system of morals, or that when that temptation, which is going to be there in increasing measure from many different sources, to simply do what you want and leave the church behind, when that is there, their need, their desire for forgiveness is firmly in place.
Hmm. Yeah, you need the substance of the words, which is the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And you need that at a young age, where those are just things that exist in their life, that they know these things, that they have an understanding that they're there. But they're not going to like grapple with them on a mental level. That's going to happen later. That's going to happen as they reach age 6, age 7, age 8. They start to ask some more questions. The why questions start to come out. And then we need to have answers for the why. Why the Ten Commandments mean what they mean and are good for helping you understand how to live a good life in this world. Why the Creed is a believable historical event and a believable ongoing event as well, if you talk about the third article. Or why the Lord's Prayer and how the Lord's Prayer is a demonstration of the entire life of the Christian. So being able to answer those questions as an adult when your kid asks why. And then from there, teaching the child to engage those thoughts with their own arguments, deconstructing a little bit their assumptions, or I could say it a different way, teaching them to be problem-solving children that see the scriptures as a giant puzzle that all fits together. So having that motion and that movement to our Christian education, that the goal of our Christian education is to make adults, adult Lutherans, adult Bible-studying Lutherans. I don't think that's been a goal, by the way, Todd, in our churches for a while. I think the goal has maybe been to have them not go off and do crazy stuff. But if you ask the average person, you know, what are the top 5 goals for your child? in our pews, the average person, how many do you think you're going to say that be Lutheran, marry a Lutheran, stay a Lutheran? I'm just guessing there's not going to be a high percentage that say that. So you have that side of it. But then that all has to be on the foundation of and under this umbrella of grace, that the reason to be a Lutheran, marry a Lutheran, stay a Lutheran is so that I am always receiving this grace in a church that's preaching it in Christ crucified for me, and that I'm married to someone who needs this grace and who will give this grace to me, right? And that we together then are looking at our children with the disposition of eternal love that never fades, never perishes because of the blood of Jesus, and that's what we're giving to them constantly as we started this conversation in and out with each day that we live with them, that we're opening our mouths to apologize and to forgive, not to say it's okay, but to take it away, to push it away, to say that it is gone now and overlooked. That power, that heart, that indeed needs to be behind and above all of our, again, training to grammatically understand the creed and the Ten Commandments, to rhetorically understand it, and then substantially to be able to make it the confession in which we're willing to die for. No easy task. I mean, this we've been in this series for some time, and no one's a master at it, but it is something that is ultimately worth pursuing with all the vigor you got.
Finally, then, how can this latest book you mentioned here before, Echo Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again, how can it help parents listening to us raise the Christian children in an age of secular progressivism?
Well, I think my last answer sort of answered that question without really answering it, because I was riffing on much of what Echo says. So what it'll do is it'll take those ideas, and as a reader, as an adult thinker, it's going to plant those ideas in you in a way that lets you ruminate on them, kind of enforces the why answers, particularly to why the Ten Commandments, why the parts of the Creed, why the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. It pushes that forward and will, with the images that it also has, give you ways to visualize it. So then when you're talking with your kids about it, you'll have your own way to describe or push forward to them the images as well. It doesn't mean you're going to sit down with a napkin and draw, but maybe you will. Maybe that'll be how you explain to them how 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments create the box or are part of the box of life that we live in, and how we engage with each other as neighbors in this world. So yeah, it's basically what we've been talking about, or the way that I attempt to teach it to my own kids. And I think it's also a way to start the conversation in your own head.
You can find out more about Pastor Jonathan Fisk's latest book called Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Pastor Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and host of a radio show called Sharper Iron. Jonathan, thanks for the series.
It's been a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to be spending some time with Terry Mattingly. He has written recently about religious symbolism he's been noticing as he watches, as an ardent fan of the World Cup, that soccer, or as they say, football tournament that spans weeks and takes up a lot of television time. Terry's been watching it, and he's been seeing religious symbolism. Turns out there are actually rules about religious expression in that sporting event. We'll find out what they are and what he's been seeing right after this.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Kristan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Kristan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.